Today, we want to get into the message of what living worship really is. It isn't what we've seen. It isn't what we've experienced, because I think sometimes when we think about living worship, we tend to think about, well, you know, it's a song, it's a melody, it's a genre of music. It's gospel, it's contemporary, it's old-time gospel, it is country, it's something. And we begin to think in terms of worship no more than sound waves on the air. But worship is not sound waves. Worship is heart waves that you give to God. Ladies and gentlemen, we talk about living worship. We talked last week about an encounter Jesus had where he explained what living worship was. And we defined what living worship was, because when we talk about living, it means being alive. And so we defined it as living worship is an active life of reverence towards God, meaning that it's a life where you're always thinking about God. Ladies and gentlemen, I want you to just ask yourself the question, how much throughout a day do you think about God? Think about that for a minute. In a course of a day, how much do you think about him, his will for your life, the what he wants you to do, the people he wants you to reach? How many times in a day do you ask him, God, what do you want me to do and who do you want me to reach today? Many times people think, well, pastor, you're a preacher, you think like that. No, let me tell you, before I ever became a pastor, I was so happy I didn't have a title on my name, because people would write me off if they knew I had a title on my name. Well, you're just a pastor. No, I'm a person who fell in love with a man who loved me first. And so day in and day out, part of living worship is that there is an active asking of God, what would you have me to do today? I get up in the morning, Lord, who can I bless today? God, where would you want me to go? God, anybody you want me to give something to? God, who should I pray for? Ladies and gentlemen, active worship means not a song you sing, but a life you live. You know, when I was coming up in the Lord, they always talked about that L relationship with God. Anybody ever heard of that before, that L? Let me see your hands if you ever saw that or heard that before. Wow, I get to introduce it to Central Florida. Amen. Look at your neighbor and say L. Put an L right there, right on your forehead. That's not loser. That's not loser. People are like, I don't know if I want to do that. I don't. Just want to see if you'll do it. The L relationship is that the first part of the relationship is the stem, is it's between you and God. And the second part of that relationship is between you and others. It's an L relationship. It first goes up to God and then out to others. Living worship is about having that L relationship in place in your life. And not always asking God, what is the will for my life? Well, the will for your life is to ask God, what do you want me to bless and who do you want me to bless? Ladies and gentlemen, we looked in the word that active worship, active life of reverence towards God, meaning that you are constantly thinking, Lord, WWJD. Who knows what that means? Say it nice and loud. Say it again. What would Jesus do? It's a thought process where every step you take, every move you make, you are thinking in terms of what would Jesus do in my life. And last week we were talking about a passage of scripture where Jesus literally begins to talk about what worship really is. If you want to define it, we're going to find it right here. I want you to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 4, and we're going to start at verse 3. I think it's as far as we got last week. So we're going to try to move a little bit further. John chapter 4, verse 3. And here's the story. Jesus is leaving an area of Judea. It is the town and the location where the Pharisees find their home. It is one of those things where people can always know, if you want to find a Pharisee, that is where you will find them. Okay? I want you to read verse 3. Go. Read that for me. All right, read it again. And last week we learned that the word to he left Galilee also meant to depart. And what that literally means is that he left some things behind. He put it behind him, put it out of his mind. He says, you know what? I've been dealing with these Pharisees, these Siddiqui folk, and they don't want to hear what I have to say. So I need to go to Galilee, because in Galilee are some people who are waiting on me. And ladies and gentlemen, I need to say this to you. You can't waste your time with people who are who don't care about your message and don't care about your life. You need to know that God has you going somewhere to a people who need what you have. Let me tell you something. You can spend all your life trying to impress somebody who will never be impressed, when all you need to do is go to people who are waiting on what you have. You know, so many times in life we are looking to get validation. Many of us grow up without fathers in our lives. I can say that about myself. And so we are looking for so many people to validate us. But let me tell you, when God validates you, man, ain't nothing like it. And Jesus made a decision. He says, you know what? I'm not going to sit here and try to please everybody around me, because I fall out of purpose if I try to please everybody.
Come on now, make
a play. Ladies and gentlemen, let me say something to you. If you spend all your time trying to please everybody around you, you will lose your purpose. Because there's a false idea that if you're a Christian, everybody ought to like you. If I were to say to you, which guy is the Christian, the guy who everybody likes or the guy who goes to jail, which would you first pick? Okay, let's try it like this, because nobody wants to answer. How many would say, if I said, if you want to have the character of a Christian, would it be the guy that is got the good job and he's liked by his coworkers? How many would raise your hand on that one? That's the Christian. How many would raise on the guy going to jail and criminal? How many are just afraid to raise your hand? Lord have mercy. Y'all been around me too long. Like, no, that's too easy. Don't raise it. That's too easy. I would raise my hand on the dude that's got friends and everything. But you know what? Jesus went to jail. Jesus lost everything, and nobody liked him, and everybody tried to bother him. Why? Because he was telling the truth. Being Christian doesn't mean everyone likes you. Jesus put it this way: woe unto you when all men like you and all men call you friend, for the same way they did the false prophets in the Old Testament. But blessed are you when men cast out your name as evil and for my name's sake, for in like manner they did the real prophets of the days of old.
Yeah,
ladies and gentlemen, when was the last time somebody was mad at you because you were a believer? Listen to me. I'm telling you. Oh my gosh. Listen, I know this ain't gonna get you up running and slapping nobody, and please don't do that anyway. But if you are a real Christian, somebody ought to be mad at you sometime. You didn't hear me? See, y'all trying to please everybody. Jesus says, if somebody ain't mad at you because you living right, then you ain't living right. Oh, you didn't hear what I just said. I like what I'm saying. Pat myself on the back. Let me tell you something. If people don't like you because you, what did I say before? Because that was so good. If people ain't mad at you because you living right, that means you ain't living right. Do you know the amount of rumors and lies that have been told about me in this city? When I first started this church, I said, you know what? I'm going to have a name for myself. I'm going to be a pastor of integrity. I'm going to walk around town. And they go, hey, look there. It's Pastor Steve. Hello there. Hello. I'll have my wave down. Good to see you. God bless you. I walk into all the restaurants. Hey, it's on me, Pastor Steve. Yep. God bless you. And then. Come on, everybody say it with me. And then I walk in the store. There's no Pastor Steve. Charge him for the water, please. Charge him for the water. And I'm like, what is wrong? And it's the fact that we are living in a way that is light. And light will always disturb darkness. Come on, somebody. It will make him mad. You ever had somebody mad at you and you don't know why? If you have, raise your hand. Let me see your hand. Okay, all the kids put your hands down because we ain't talking about your parents. All the kids like, yeah, mom. Jesus says, you need to rejoice and leap for joy. When was the last time you leapt for joy? Some of us can't even leap, period. Jesus said, listen, you ought to leap for joy when all men cast out your name as evil for my name. Not because you messed up. Don't get it twisted. You cut a fool, that's you. But if you cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake, rejoice in that day. Because this is the way they treated the real men of God of old. Ladies and gentlemen, true living worship is when we are not afraid to say what is right. You're not intimidated because of your coworkers. Can I just get you where you are? Can I? If you don't say yes, I'm walking off now. Okay, don't play with me. I'm gonna get me some breakfast from McDonald's. Burger King, maybe. Thank you, IHOP. Here's the reality, guys. When you're on your job and you're afraid to talk about them, you're ashamed. And Jesus doesn't want any believers to be ashamed of who he is. Can I tell you what the world is actually looking for? They're looking for someone bold enough to believe in what they say. Listen to me. You wonder why you get crazy people taking people to an island and feeding them Kool-Aid. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Jim Jones. You know why he could do that? Because he believed in what he was saying. You got people going to a compound believing some man's the Christ because he's bold enough to tell you he's the Christ. And ladies and gentlemen, people like us are afraid to even pronounce that we know Christ. And so no one follows us. We have no following whatsoever. But I'm here to tell you that living worship means that you must tell everyone about him wherever you go. Your life ought to be a living example and giving every man, woman, and child an opportunity to know Jesus. Your life ought to be lived that way. Jesus departed out of Judea where all the people were rejecting him and was heading towards Galilee. And I love what happens next. I want you to read verse 4 together, please. Go. Say that again. This is powerful. He had. Underline the word had, please. He had to go through Samaria. He had to go through Samaria on the way. Listen to me. There are some things you have to go through to get where you're going. Come on, somebody. You can't skip this part in order to arrive at your purpose. People are trying to always skip the negative stuff so they can get to the positive stuff. But let me tell you something. Before I can eat the hamburger, I got to go through the bun. Somebody say amen. Amen. I don't know why I always talk about food. I don't know. Here's the reality, ladies and gentlemen. He had to go through Samaria. Now, you need to understand why Samaria was such a troubled place. Samaria was one of those places where, let me give you a little history, that when Judah was captured by King Nebuchadnezzar, and King Nebuchadnezzar came during the time of the prophet Jeremiah, and Jeremiah told the people, listen, God says y'all messed up so much, he's taking all of you guys out of here and taking you over to Babylon. And so, sure enough, Nebuchadnezzar came, he wrapped everybody out of Israel, put them in carts and chains, and drove them all the way to Babylon. And now Israel was empty. And so all of these foreign people said, you know what? There's some good land down there in Israel. And they all came and settled in the area of Samaria. Now Israel, who believed they were living on holy ground, is now filled with these foreigners who are unclean in their eyes. Now they took their homes, their property, their land. 70 years later, Israel comes back into the promised land and they begin to repopulate, but they cannot stand those people in Samaria. They were unclean people because they're not true Jews. They're transplants. And then Jesus, in order to get where he had to go through the place that everybody hated, Samaria. Ladies and gentlemen, I need to point out some things to you. This story takes place at Jacob's well. It is a story that is a paradigm shift in the area of worship. It moves the meaning of worship from a location to a lordship. It's shifting the idea that true worship is where you go versus who you worship. It's a shift from something external to something internal. In fact, this discussion is held around a holy relic that people value more than their personal lifestyle. It was a well that Jacob built, and the people of Samaria said, hey, this is a holy relic. It's Jacob's well. This is our representation why we're validated. It's the well. It was a location. But ladies and gentlemen, you need to understand that when people go to church, you know, people watch their language because they're in church. Because they act that church is holy ground. But let me say this to you. God cares more what happens in your heart than on the holy ground. Come on, somebody. See, Jesus isn't looking for you to be proper in church. He wants to see, can you bring what you've been doing all week long to the church? Come on, somebody. You know what makes it hard for me as a preacher? Can I just be real with you? Say, be real, preacher. No, you got to say it like I mean it. Be real, preacher. It's hard when somebody lives like hell all day and looks for heaven on Sunday. It's hard because people are like, oh, pastor, I'm broken. Oh, you got to help me. And I'm like, listen, I'm half broken myself. I need you to be ready when you come to this place. That means it's a Monday thing, a Tuesday thing, a Wednesday thing, a Thursday thing, a Friday thing. It's not about a location. It's about a lordship. When you got saved, was Jesus your Savior? How many believe that? Raise your hand. No, raise it high like you mean it. If you really believe it, stand to your feet. Stand to your feet if you really believe he was your Savior when you got saved. Huh? Huh? No. Sit down. No. You know what the Bible said? He didn't say nothing about your Savior. He says, watch this, Romans 10, 9 and 10. If you will confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, you shall be saved. Now watch this. Go to Romans 10, 9 and 10. I want you to watch this. Watch this. Go to the King James Version. I want you to understand something very, very clear. He's not. When that day happened, he didn't become a Savior. Let me tell you what he became. Turn, Romans 10, 9 and 10. Read. Romans 10. Because that will throw everybody off. Like Isaac, what the? Romans 10. Romans. There we go. Go. The Savior. The Savior Jesus. The Savior Jesus. No, ladies and gentlemen, when you got saved, he wasn't a Savior. He was your Lord. And that's where people make the mistake. They're like, I'm saved, sanctified, but God got to have to work with me. No, you better work with him. Come on, somebody. What is that saying? Your life ain't no willy-nilly. He done put his Holy Spirit so deep down on the inside of you, you can't make excuses why you can't live right. He broke the power of sin over your life. Broke it. People with addictions. Oh, I just can't get over it. He broke the power of sin and death. You can't tell me he can't do it because he's already done it. Ladies and gentlemen, let me be very clear with you that when you got saved, he became the Lord of your life. That means he is the one who makes the final call on everything concerning you. That means with the Lord, you bow down to the Lord. You don't say, hey, I'm going to go do this. I'll get back with you because you're my Savior. I know if I sin tomorrow, I could come back today. Wait a minute. If I sin yesterday, I could come. I'm getting excited. That's all. I'm just getting excited. When he's the Savior of your life, it isn't about, well, I can get away with it. David put it this way. Lord, save me from presumptuous sins. Those are sins that I do, and I know God's grace will save me. Should you sin that grace may abound? God forbid. He says, I'm the Lord of your life. That means you must ask him, how should I live? Because now you have reign over all that I do. You're not just my Savior. That's where people have misunderstood. Because they've made him his Savior, but not the Lord. I want you to ask the question very clear to your neighbor. Is he the Lord of your life? Say it again to the other side and look like you're mad at him. Turn to the other side and say, cheer up, cheer up, cheer up. You're looking all mad. All upset for no reason. Ladies and gentlemen, he has to be the Lord of your life. That means you got to give him control. Can I just talk and preach? Man, I don't know what's happening right now, but I know the Lord is speaking to somebody in here. Listen, you didn't just drink out of my soda, did you? Because you just picked up my Mountain Dew, boy. I saw you. Joker reached over and took my stuff. Okay, hold on. Let me get back to the message. Sorry. Watch this. I'm just totally distracted. He is the Lord of your life. Ladies and gentlemen, what that means is that every decision you make must go through him. And so many of us have lived a life where he becomes our Savior and we don't choose to serve him every day. And living worship means that your walk with God is alive every day of the week because you're thinking about what your Lord would want you to do. Some of you are so afraid of money. You're terrified when the bills aren't, you don't have the money to pay the bills. But you know what? How many times has that happened to you and you're still here? Come on, really? Anybody die because your light bill wasn't paid? Come on, who? Anybody here dead? How many survived? Some people ain't even raising a hand. Y'all zombies. I didn't survive. Every one of us made it. Matter of fact, God was still Lord of our life when we were playing silly. We were panicking and screaming and crying. And he says, you know what? I'm still Lord. I don't care. Cry all you want. You're going, God, we're not going to make it. We don't have enough money to pay the note, to pay the car note. You have forgotten. He's not just, you're like, well, God, I know you're my Savior. You'll take care of the sins in my life, but you won't take care of the bills in my life. You done missed it. You missed it. If he's the Lord, he owns you. No, you, oh my God, that was good right there. Know you not that you are bought with a price and you are not your own? Know you not that you are the temple of God and that the Holy Ghost dwells where? Inside of you. You are not your own. He's not your Savior. He's your Lord. That means everything that concerns you concerns him. Cast your cares upon the Lord, for he cares. Is anybody in church this morning? I mean, is it just me? Is it just me? No. Ladies and gentlemen, hold on. Y'all making me have to drink water. Ladies and gentlemen, when you, here's what I love, because God understands what we go through. How many believe that? Amen. And he knows some of us are so scary. Because you can't even, you can't cast your stuff to God. You can't even lift your arm. Here's one thing I love about that verse. It says this, cast your cares upon the Lord. But if you read it in the Hebrew, it says, roll your cares upon the Lord. Why do you have to roll it? Because I can't pick it up. Do you get that? Some things in your life are too heavy for you to deal with. You can't cast a thing. Just roll it. Just roll it down the hill. Just roll it. God, I can't deal with that. I can't pick that up. That's lordship. That you don't become afraid when things look scary, because he's still the Lord. He's still on the throne. He's still living. He's still alive, and he's coming back. Yes. Encourage yourself. I love the story of King David. King David was under assault, and all these armies came and took his men away, took all the women and children and all their property away while they were battling on this side. And when the men and David came back to see their family, everything was gone out of the camp. David was silent, didn't know what to say. And then all the men began to mumble. Mumble. Look at David. He got us in trouble. They took all of our children. David, we're going to kill you. Ladies and gentlemen, we can't turn on each other when trouble comes. Amen. Look to your neighbor and say, don't you dare turn on me. Amen. Turn on the side and say, you better not touch me. Here's what the Bible says David did. David encouraged himself. Amen. He realized that this wasn't the end of the story just because something bad happened in your life. Anybody ever had something bad happen in your life? Come on now. Anybody had something that was so devastating you were mad at everybody around you? Come on now. You ain't want to hear nobody tell you nothing. You'd be like, be quiet. This is bad. Be quiet. And sometimes you gotta be quiet yourself. And you got to encourage you know, I love this verse in the New Testament. It says, hey, Charlie, don't worry about it. Go ahead and have a seat, brother. I don't know why this brother moving around the church. He scared me. I think you about to run up on me. It's okay, Charlie. Stay right there, baby. That's a big brother. I don't know why he walking around like that. Is my face okay? Everything all right? All right, thank you. Praise the Lord. There's a credible verse. It says, are there any among you burdened? Okay, so let me see you raise your hand if you've ever been burdened. Right? This is, the Bible says, are there any among you burdened? Let him pray. I'm waiting for him to say, call for the elders of the church. Thank you, Jesus, it did not say that. It says, are there any among you burdened? Let him pray. Meaning, all of us are so thinking about Jesus being a savior and just going and forgiving our sins. They forgot that when they're going through trouble, you don't have to call your neighbor. You can call Jesus. Some of you on the phone so much telling somebody else about your problem, you ain't never prayed about it. I'm not fussing. I really not. I'm just telling you truth. Because until we realize that our God is strong and mighty in battle, until we realize that he is Lord of our life, we can never live a life of living worship. We are subject to our sins only. But he says, I will make you the head and not the above and not. Come on, church. We got to understand that we've got to know that there will be times in our life where we have to go through what we don't want to go through. Jesus, how much time I got? Am I out of time? Oh my gosh, I got 4 minutes. Jesus had to go through Samaria. He had to. You know one thing I learned about the Lord? Sometimes when you go through something, the Samarias of your life, it can produce something wonderful. Amen. If you let it. I often think about the passage about Jesus. Because when we think of Jesus, we think in terms of him being the guy who had it all together. I mean, we never read where he kind of did anything wrong. But oftentimes we forget that the Bible said this concerning him. He learned obedience through the things he suffered. How would he need to learn obedience? He's Jesus. But what it means for you and I, ladies and gentlemen, is simply this. He learned in the times where things were at its worst, he had to trust his Father. He learned obedience to God and doing it God's way when he was suffering. And he learned that only doing it God's way was going to work. That's why on the boat, when he went and laid down, a great storm of wind arose and it rocked the boat. And the waves came into the boat so much so that it was filled. And he was asleep in the bottom of the boat. And one of the disciples, or many of them, Bible has in two passages, the disciples came to him screaming, "Master, Master, don't you care?" Do you see the problem with that statement? How can you call him master and not know his lordship? That is the problem. We can call him by the title, but we don't know him by his name. Master, master. Oh, we know church. Oh, we shout. Oh, that was so bad. Or we get into worship and we know when to raise our hands and we know to, yeah, and we do all these things. And then Monday morning, your boss says you're fired. Oh, God. Oh, God. Why you do this to me? Master. Oh, master, don't you even care about my life? Why are you calling me master if you don't know what I can do? Come on now, sometimes God will release you so you can go to something better. And you fighting over what was lesser. Because he want to get you to great. Because he knows you're so frightened, you'll hold on to what you got and your fingernails will break. I don't want to leave it, God. But I'm giving you a bigger house. I don't want to leave it, God. But I'm giving you a bigger home. I don't want to leave it. Oh, I like this place. This is pretty nice. It's good, yeah. The backyard, I got a fence. Yeah, I like it. That's awesome, God. Thank you. Oh, I got to get my nails done. Oh, wow. Jesus learned to obey by the things he suffered. And in the boat, they were screaming, "Master, Master, don't you even care?" They were perishing. I love how Jesus stood up. He walked to the edge of the boat. He didn't even acknowledge that craziness. And sometimes when people talk to you in doubt, negativity and fear, you just got to walk right by him. Do you know how many? I live by faith. Do you know that? The just shall what? Live by their faith. You can't be around negative people. Because if you live by your faith and someone's killing your faith, they're killing you. I don't like negative people around me. You got to get out of here. Because I live by my faith, man. That's how I survive. And so Jesus got up, and they're like, "Don't you even care? We're dying. Look at the water in the boat." Oh! And Jesus walked right past him. Yeah, whatever. Walked to the edge of the boat, rebuked the wind. Boom! And I looked at the water and said, "Peace! Come on, be still." I love this, because what he did was, the reason the waves were in the boat was because of the wind. So he spoke to the cause. And then he spoke to the effect. He rebuked the thing. You don't even know why things are going crazy. You may not even see it, but he is Lord and he sees it. And so he rebukes the wind first. And then speaks to the sea, peace, be still. And then he turns to that knucklehead disciple. O ye of little faith, why are you so fearful? Ladies and gentlemen, as I close today, living worship is about acknowledging a life of reverence to God, not just as your Savior, but as your Lord. You will never understand the fullness of Christianity until you acknowledge Him as the Lord over everything in your life, whether it's your finances, whether it's your love life, your family life, your job, whatever you have, He stands at the top. And until you capture that, you will always be battered by the wind and the waves. He is the master and Lord of your life. Stand to your feet.